Let's lift our hands and love the Lord together. Lift your voice. Thank you, Jesus, for your presence tonight. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Wow. Is that unbelievable? And I appreciate what I just heard. It was awesome. If you're going to pass the tape around, pass that one. That was awesome. Thank you, Brother Mooney, for your invitation to the MARC committee. All of my friends that are here, God bless you all. I love the presence that I feel at this conference. I appreciate what I heard last night. I haven't had a chance to be involved in all of the conference, but in all honesty, I was torn moving into this conference in two different directions. Last night, Brother Johnson confirmed the one direction, and today, Brother Hoffman confirmed the other direction. So I'm not sure if the Lord is saying, I don't need you now, or take your pick. But I can assure you that I won't be long. I have a plane to catch here in just a few minutes. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning with verse 1. Praise God. First Kings chapter 19, beginning with verse number 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. And he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, there an angel touched him, and said unto him, Arise and eat. I'd like to just mention for a few moments some thoughts concerning discouragement. Defeating discouragement. That is happening in this conference. I feel an uplifting and encouraging spirit and an intimate encounter with the Lord even in this service this morning. Would you close your eyes one more time and lift your voice to the Lord and ask Him to lift up those who need encouragement today. In the name of the Lord, Jesus, we thank you for an opportunity to be saturated with your presence. We love you today. Thank you for your people. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. You may be seated. 1 Kings chapter 19 brings us to a chapter in a man's life by the name of Elijah. At this point, he has embarrassed and defeated the prophets of Baal in spectacular fashion. He orders them all slaughtered. He then tells Ahab that he hears approaching rain. He tells him to go get something to eat. Miraculously, God produces a heavy rainstorm out of a previously clear sky. Elijah outruns Ahab's chariot to Jezreel. I can't imagine the day that must have been in Elijah's life. absolutely unbelievable. There are probably some in this building and under the sound of my voice who have had some kind of miraculous intervention from God on a similar level. Possibly there are some that wouldn't be all that impressed. But I think most of us would be pretty impressed to witness and experience something that Elijah had witnessed and experienced on this level. In fact, I am convinced that if we had or have experienced this level of intimacy and miraculous power with the Lord, that we're probably of the mind that God can do anything, anytime, anywhere, and we are absolutely amazed at the provision and the power and the protecting hand of God. We are living in a time where I believe that our generation is posturing for that level of intimacy with the Lord again. I don't know if in my time in the ministry that I've ever seen such challenges and spiritual attacks. Just to be flat out honest, I don't know if I've ever seen the level of weariness that I have witnessed in the fellowship as a pastor and in the ministry as a minister. It is a great time to be alive. I am so thankful to be a part of this generation. But it is also a great challenging moment in our history. James chapter 5 lets us know that we are people like Elijah. It says, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the face of the earth for 3 years, 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, the Bible says. The earth brought forth her fruit. We are people of like passion. Even though miracles take place in our life, and God does significant things through us, there isn't a person in this house today that is not subject to discouragement and distress and depression. All of us can fall. All of us can fail. And when you look into 1 Kings chapter 19, you see played out in Elijah's life that very fact. Chapter 18, you see the upside of his life. You see one of the crowning moments and experiences in his life. My, what an unbelievable night it must have been, or morning, when Elijah walked out and made the declaration and began the contest between Baal and Jehovah. What an unbelievable series of events that would have impacted our lives if we were able to witness the unfolding of that monumental contest. And then when the fire fell, the victory was won. Wouldn't it have been interesting to be walking away from that scene with Elijah, vindicated, a man of anointing and power, and a prophet who had been vindicated by the power of God, knowing that God was at his back. Unbelievable night. That was a crowning moment in Elijah's life, a story that is still being told. But when you look into the next chapter, you look on the other side of Elijah's walk with God, the other side of his character is more human and frail and fallible. The downside of Elijah's life is a contrast to the victory on the mountain. Verse 1 of chapter 19 says, Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger and said, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like the prophets that you've slain. And verse 3 says, Elijah was afraid. He ran for his life. And when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. And then he went another day's journey into the desert, and he came to a juniper tree or a broom tree. And he sat down under it, and he prayed that he might not die. And he said, Lord, I've had enough. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. It's unbelievable to me that you can walk off of Mount Carmel in great victory and walk right into a suicidal attitude. I want to just review with you again just for a moment what had just happened to Elijah. He had just seen the fire consume a sacrifice that was baptized in water. He backed himself so far into a corner that if God didn't come through, he was going to be an absolute failure, discredited in the eyes of the people, and he would have had to disappear off the face of history. But his success, because of God's work, caused the Israelites and their king, Ahab, to know that there was one true God. And after watching God answer his prayer for rain, the Spirit actually came on Elijah to the point that he was able to outrun a chariot. This guy had an unbelievable day. But because of a threat from Jezebel, he ran into the desert south of Beersheba, not merely outside the boundaries of Israel, but beyond the southern border of Judah, running for his life. And chapter 19 paints a very sad picture in a very sad day in a great man's life. Elijah's joy was turned to fear. He left his servant at Beersheba, walked another full day into the desert. Verses 3 and 4 begin to unfold a discouragement that came into Elijah's life. Immediately after confronting 451 of his enemies, 450 prophets of Baal and one King Ahab, why would he turn and run at a single death threat? Why didn't he persist in prayer like he had done before? Why didn't he continue on with business as usual? Brother Gooder, what a great message. Why didn't he continue on as he had done? But on this particular occasion, after such a great victory, he runs, separates himself. To give you a number of answers, I don't know that there's an absolute here. But there are several things in the Scripture that point out some reasons that we may be able to relate to. First of all, I think it can be deducted that Elijah was worn out. He was worn out physically. He wasn't thinking clearly. He was fearful. It wasn't an idle threat from Jezebel. She meant it. God had protected Elijah before in regard to this empire and these leaders. But why was this particular moment so devastating to Elijah? I would submit to you that his physical condition, his worn out state, contributed to his faulty thinking, impacted his faith, affected him in a negative way. There isn't a person in this place today that hasn't seen the Lord move in a great way at some point or another. But I've heard it said that when we walk out of a great victory, we are also at our most vulnerable times. I was impacted by the testimony of the man whose name escapes me now, but he was one of the climbers of Mount Everest 20 years ago or so. I think that he has written a book on this as well, but I was listening to his interview and the question to him was, how did you feel when you sat on the summit of Mount Everest, having trained all of your life for this goal? And his answer surprised me. He said, I had trained all of my life for this goal, but when I sat on the summit of Mount Everest and I began to think about coming down the mountain, I realized that all of my life I had worked for something that I had finally achieved. I prepared all my life to go up the mountain, but I had made no preparations at all to come down. And he said, for the first time in my life, I felt like I had nothing to live for. I felt alone. I felt absolutely vulnerable, and I considered seriously ending my life. It's amazing how vulnerable we can be when we walk out of great victories. I don't have time to get on this, but I think and I speak to the ministry now, there is something to be said of leisure. There's something to be said for taking a little time off. There's no glory in burning the candles at both ends. Going 365 days a year, 24 hours a day, depleting your energy to the point that you can't think clearly and it impacts your faith and ultimately affects the church. Elijah faced a physical draining in his body. I think that it is true what someone said in regard to Jesus. Matthew chapter 14, after a whole day of miracles and teaching, spending himself for the masses as a man, Jesus spent the night in prayer. He spent the night alone. He spent some time in leisure. There's an important concept behind all of that. In fact, the fact is that our inner journey should direct our outer journey. If we don't have an inner strength, our outer expressions and declarations will be meaningless. If our inner journey is not divinely directed, if our inner journey is not carried out, if we do not make a journey from within, from the inside out, what we do on the outside will ultimately end in failure. I believe Elijah was discouraged at this particular moment because he had physically exhausted himself. Secondly, the Bible says that he went to Beersheba with his servant, and then he left his servant and he went another day's journey into the desert. There is, and thank you, Brother Hoffman, for your comments today. Oh, that resonated so deeply within me. But there is a strength in godly relationships. There's something to be said of the brotherhood. Something to be said of a prayer of intercession and a phone call of encouragement and an acknowledgement that we are not on our own, we are not by ourselves, but we are together in this thing. I love Dr. Paul Brand's illustration in his book, Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. He calls the community in the body the ecstasy of community. He said, on the edge of your drinking glass, when you put it to your lips, today, there will be over 20 million germs that will enter your mouth and crawl down your throat. Each one of them having the power to destroy your body. But the body is made up of a cooperation of cells. I've heard people say, well, you know, I'm just glad to be a part of the body. I may, you know, be a nose, but I'm part of the body. You're not a nose. You're not an ear. You're not that significant. The body is made up of billions of individual cells. Any one cell the body can do without. But the cells, in order to exist as they were intended to exist, cannot do without the body. And in your bloodstream today, as you sit here, there is forces flowing through you, cells that are dedicated to the whole organism called the body. The white blood cells in your bloodstream exist today to keep you alive. And when those germs march down your throat like marauding invaders, those white blood cells seek them out. Dr. Paul Brand stated that you could put a slide under a microscope with a dot of your blood on it, and you could see the white blood cells as the vaccine was placed in that drop of blood. You will see them gather to the surface and to the scene of that invasion, and they will surround that invading force in that drop of blood and cover that invasion with their own body. And then they will literally pull themselves up, destroying that force that has invaded your body to destroy it. They will sacrifice their own lives, their own individuality, to keep the whole body alive. He calls it the ecstasy of community. He said the cells of your body, you are here today because the cells of your body live with the principle, I must decrease, I must sacrifice so that the body can live. Elijah made a terrible mistake by separating himself from his servant and going into the desert alone. Nobody needs to be alone in this fellowship. Everybody ought to have somebody that they can look to and pray with and talk to and encourage one another with. There is something to be said about the brotherhood. But now Elijah is alone in the middle of the desert with no support. He's facing one of the most challenging moments of his life. Isolation is often the route that some go, many, when they are distressed, depressed, discouraged. But that's not all. Physical limitation, being alone, separation. But beyond that, Think about this for a moment. Elijah's discouragement very possibly came upon him because he was dealing with unmet expectations. I can't prove this totally, but I can tell you from my own personal experience that there was some ways that God worked that I didn't quite understand. And I had to deal with the frustration and the disappointment that came through those unmet expectations. Could it have been that Elijah thought, when I come off of this mountain, when God answers by fire? I don't believe that he doubted that for a moment. I believe Elijah knew that God was going to do exactly what he declared he was going to do. But possibly he thought, this is going to be the turning moment for the nation. This miraculous event is going to change the mind of Ahab and Jezebel. Wouldn't it be something if Ahab and Jezebel was impacted by this miraculous event, called me into their court, and before a nation got on their knees and began to humble themselves before Jehovah? But that wasn't the response. Wouldn't it have been something if the prophets of Baal would have immediately lifted their hands in repentance, immediately made a confession based on that miracle? That's a reasonable expectation. Isn't that what we feel at times? If God would just heal the blind guy in the church, if he would just change the mind of the critic, if he would just outdo himself on this particular Sunday night through this message, or through that situation, then everything's going to turn around. But when we see the hand of God work in a miraculous way, and many times he does exactly what we feel like he ought to do or is going to do, but the results are not what we expect. Elijah looked around and the prophets of Baal were still frothing at the mouth. He got word after the miracle that Jezebel was madder than she's ever been. He was physically exhausted. And he actually wasn't thinking right. Unmet expectations. I'd like for you to stand if your church is exactly where you expected it to be when you took it. I'd like for you to stand right now if your relationship with your congregation, your goals are all met. The numbers are there. The miracles that you've prayed for have happened. You don't have anything else left. God has done everything you've prayed for. You can look honestly at your congregation, your wife, your staff, and say, we don't, like Alexander the Great, there's no more territory to conquer. There's not a person in this building that doesn't deal with the whole concept of unrealized goals, unmet expectations, and some of them, if not all of them, as we acknowledge that God has miraculously got us from where we were to where we are today. I'm telling you, it's a miracle of God that I stand right here today. But on the other hand, I still wonder why there are certain people that look at me with a blank stare when I preach after 17 years, being unmoved. I still wonder why Larry Brockman isn't healed after others have been. I still wonder why Gary Maynard died when he had so much to offer. Right in the midst of being forced to acknowledge that it is only the miraculous hand of God that has gotten us to this point. He was burned out and depressed. When that happens, your body just won't take any new information. You don't hear a lot of what's said to you. Your options are reduced. Stress begins to overload. You have an inability to change harmful patterns in your life. I'm talking about challenges that the ministry in the community of faith is experiencing as I speak. In the Christian community, outside the apostolic ranks. But I don't know that we have any figures to verify this within our own ranks, but the resignations of clergy in the denominational world today is at an all-time high. The stress overload, the mental fatigue, the emotional strain. In the apostolic ranks, I can't imagine it not being a whole lot less. It grieves me when faces disappear from the scene. It grieves me when I know that God's hand has been on certain lives and the anointing has fallen. Miraculous things have happened through ministries, churches. Their faces vanish into the wilderness and they're alone. Dealing with burnout and stress and how all of that negatively impacts a life. So the result in Elijah's life was simply this. Verse 4, he sat down under that tree and he said, take my life. It's not unusual for people that are depressed. Jonah expressed that. Chapter 4, so take my life. Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 said, we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships that we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure there, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. The fact of the matter is, we don't like to expose this side of the ministry. We're the big tough guys, you know. We're the guys with the anointing and the plan. And we got the revelation and we got all the strength and we got all the direction. But the fact of the matter is that Paul himself said, I wanted to sit down and I wanted to die because of the pressures of the ministry. I despaired of my life. What caused Elijah's despair? The request of God to take his life? Elijah said, they're trying to kill me. Maybe there was a little anger there. Maybe there was a little resentment in his life. It's possible that he resented others that had, in his mind, abandoned the faith. You ever heard anybody say, nobody's living for God anymore. No churches are sticking with the plan anymore. There ain't any preachers that believe anything right anymore. That isn't really true. But I think what that does is express an anger and or a resentment or a stress in your own life that may need to be dealt with. It's where Elijah was. People are abandoning the faith. People are treating him poorly. God, you sent down the fire, but I had to kill all those converts. There's a little resentment there. You know that some of the situations that I've worked with as a pastor, and I'm definitely not a James Hughes, I can tell you that. But in many situations where I've dealt with depression and discouragement within the saints, that there was a rooted area of anger and bitterness in their life. God's twists and turns, the circumstances of life twisted and turned in a way that was unexpected to them. God didn't act exactly the way that they felt like that he was going to or that he should. It's interesting when we pray, many times we pray with our own answers in mind. And when God doesn't fulfill it the way that we pray, then we get a little bit tore out with God. I'm going to tell you something. After 27 years in the ministry as an ordained minister, I can tell you, along with many of you who will verify this, God does all things well. I may not be able to understand every path and every direction and every choice and every contradiction to my thoughts, but God does all things well. I don't know Him ever making a mistake as I look back on the years that I've been following Him. He's always done it exactly the way that it was going to bring glory and strength to His body. I tell you what happens when you get into a wrong state. You get a little physically exhausted and you get isolated. You begin to exaggerate your condition. Verse 4 of 19, Elijah said, I'm no better than my ancestors. Well, first of all, I think he was kind of focusing on the negative, wouldn't you think? If he was comparing himself with the Israelites as they wandered in the wilderness 40 years before, he was certainly doing a lot better than that. If he was talking about his contemporaries, who had all sold out to, or many of them had sold out to Baal, he was certainly doing better than they were doing. I'm not sure exactly what he was thinking, but I do know this, what he said wasn't accurate. I'm no better than my ancestors. I'm talking about a man who just came off of a firefall on Mount Carmel. He went from there to self-pity. The Bible says, I've had enough, Lord. I've just had enough. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. All he saw was a negative. He exaggerated what he saw. His only option as far as he was concerned is just take my life. How many times have I, as a pastor, heard somebody say, well, I'm just going to give up. Well, that's great. That's going to heal your cancer. That option's going to save your son. That option's going to really strengthen your church. That's going to really change that carnal organist and pianist into a godly person. You just cop an attitude and flee to the desert and isolate yourself and put a gun to your head. That's going to solve it all. The church will go on in revival and everybody will talk in tongues and nobody will ever miss you. Isn't it amazing what the enemy will do when he gets you exhausted, he gets you isolated, and he gets to working on your mind with a bunch of negative junk? The things that we're saying to people aren't even the truth. He went to from physical exhaustion to an exaggerated comments to self-pity, to paranoia. Elijah said, they're trying to kill me. Imagining that one death threat from Jezebel had turned, listen to this now. One death threat, this is what happens when we get into a negative field. One death threat in Elijah's mind turned into a national campaign against him. Everybody's after me. If I show my face, they're going to cut me down. They're all trying to kill me. Everybody hates me. Boy, he went a long way from the top of the mountain to the desert. And here's basically what I come to say today. It's pretty simple. In fact, it's so simple that I didn't even want to get up here and say it after all I've heard. But this is what I feel in my spirit about the Lord and His intentions today. I don't know what it is about God that makes Him want to hang out with us. I really don't. I mean, have you thought about it? But in the Bible, you see it. He makes this creation that's going to absolutely stab him right through the heart, but he hangs around in the garden. You know, God's just hanging out. Adam and Eve, they're just hanging out. He goes and puts his arm around Abraham and takes him out of the early Chaldees, and they just kind of walk through the desert together. God's just hanging out. Moses, God just hanging out. God just wanted to be around. Maybe because he was never a man, you know, maybe he didn't know what men, you know, one day I'm going to be a man, but I don't really know what men are like. And it's the one thing I can't get a handle on, so I'm just going to hang around and study them, study my own creation. Oh, it must have been interesting. It must have been interesting when God and Job hung out. God just being around Job. You know, it was God that brought up the whole idea, you know. It was God that nudged Satan. So what you doing? Satan said, oh, I'm just going to and fro. That's what devils do. Just going around. Just seeking whom I may devour. God nudges him as he passes the Milky Way. Where are you headed? I'm headed to Earth. And see what confusion I can bring there. Well, have you considered Job? It's interesting. Interesting? Yeah? Have you ever thought about his answer? The devil said, yeah, I have. I can't touch him. I wonder how many times he had been to Job's house. How many times had he tried to get into Job's psyche? How many times had he tried to destroy Job's thinking? How many times had he tried to worm his way into Job's life? But the devil himself said to God, you've got a hedge built around it. The devil visited Job on how many occasions? And every time he got there, there was a hedge and there was a protector around that hedge. Satan said, I can't touch him. I've given up on him. God said, well, I'll take the hedge down. God stands back and watches Job go through his difficulties and his challenges and face his discouragements. Go through all of that. What it must have been like for God when Job finally decided to make a declaration of faith. And Job opened his mouth and said, I don't understand what's going on here, but I know this. When I look to the front of me, I can't find him. In the back, I can't find him. On each side, I can't find him. But somebody listen to me. I know he knows the way that I take. So I'm going to serve the Lord. Oh, how God must have just been ecstatic as his own creation made a declaration of faith in the midst of a great challenging time. And so in 1 Kings 19, we see a man who walks off of Carmel having been through a miraculous experience, great authority, great power, great demonstration, and now at the bottom of his life, discouraged and in despair, lack of perspective, exaggerating his conditions, and literally no future as far as he was concerned. But what do we find? God's hanging around. You would have thought that God would have jerked his chain and said, I do this with all respect. You come here. You come here. Are you out of your mind? You and I just accomplished a great feat. You're going to be an embarrassment to everybody that's seen that. Your condition, your attitude. You need to straighten up. You need to fly right, boy. You don't read that in the scripture. You don't read where God's got Elijah by the lapels like Stan Laurel, and he's standing there crying and weeping, saying, I don't know if I love me. God slapping him, saying, "You just straighten up, boy. What you have is God hanging around, watching the situation, trying to understand from a divine point of view, with compassion, to a man who was going through a challenging time in his life." And the first thing that God does is tap an angel on the shoulder and say, "Go bake a cake and take the cake to the man of God." And the angel takes a cake. I don't know where it was baked. It wasn't one of the bakeries here that I know of. God must have a kitchen up there somewhere. Angels baking cakes. What are you doing today? Baking cakes. Baking cakes for who? Everybody down on the earth that God has a hankering to help and to give provision for. And so I've got an assignment today. There's a prophet down there in the wilderness who's physically exhausted and he's hungry. And God has personally assigned me to give him some food. And here come the angels. And Elijah's laying there in his situation. And the angel says, "Here, take this and eat." And God begins, I don't know if the Lord will help me convey this to you the way I feel it today, but God begins to deal with his physical needs. He sees a dispirited, discouraged prophet. But the first thing he does before he gives him revelation, the first thing he does before he gives him direction for his future, is to minister to his physical need. And he bakes him a cake. It was a small provision. A small provision. I'm going to tell y'all something. You're here today because of small provisions. You are sitting here right now because of the small provisions in appropriate times. Miraculously vindicated by the hand of God. The money in the mailbox in the middle of the night. The touch on the fevered brow of a child. The grace that's needed when circumstances absolutely seem impossible to overcome. The little things along the way that God does to revive your faith. With Moses in Exodus 4, it was a staff in his hand. With Samson in Judges chapter 15, it was a jawbone. With David, it was 5 small, smooth stones. With Elijah, it was a handful of flour and a little bit of oil. With Elijah, it was the cloud just the size of a man's hand. The small thing. Matthew 13, it was just a mustard seed. But it was going to be great eventually. In John chapter 6, it was 5 loaves, 2 fish. The small things. The small things. You want to know one of the things that keep me going today? You know what I'd really like to do? I'd like to tell you all my problems. I think I could really depress you. It'd be so cool to be able to do that. It'd make me feel so much better just to stand up here and tell you my problems. I'm going to tell you one of the reasons I'm standing here today. 17 years ago, in the parsonage of the church that I pastor now, I hadn't been there but about 6 months. Needing to take a stand on some issues and not knowing for sure how people were going to respond, and fear gripped me in the middle of the night. Fear that was so real and so powerful to me that it made me despair of my future. And I remember waking up in the middle of the night trembling, saying, "God, I don't know. I can't see." I remember walking through that parsonage, walking through the kitchen, getting a bottle of oil. I remember walking to the bedrooms and Brandon had just been born. I anointed him with oil. I called the name of Jesus over him. I anointed Crystal and Natalie. I anointed Cheryl as she lay. I anointed the thresholds and the doors, the entry and exits of my home. I walked through that home, seeking direction, pouring my heart out to the Lord. And the Holy Ghost spoke to me that night, 4 o'clock in the morning, spoke a word to me. My complaint to him was, Lord, if I take this stand, I'm liable to lose everybody. Exaggerated, possibly. A little bit of negativity in my life, possibly. Physically exhausted, possibly. But the Holy Ghost walked into that home. And the Lord spoke as if it were audibly to me. And said, son, you will have a following. But my word will determine the quality of the following. Preach my word, and people will follow my word. 17 years I've walked with a word from God in that area. It's not a big thing. It wasn't fire. But it was as if God walked into my home with a cake and gave me a small provision. And that small provision helped me to get up. And it's lasted 17 years. How many of you exist today and are walking today because of a small provision? A staff in the hand, a word, a song, a prayer, a minor miracle as we would call it. No fire has fallen yet. No great display, but the grace of God has somehow exploded into your soul a small provision. Oh, I feel like the Holy Ghost wants to say something to somebody in this house. God does not seek the great display to change a life. He seeks the gentle whisper. The intimacy that comes the times that you need it most. At the times that you need it most. What I'm about to tell you is the honest to God's truth. There's no exaggeration. I won't go into the whole story. When we were building a church in Vancouver, I needed $200,000. We didn't build it. We were buying it. Apostolics had never had a church in that city. Fast forward to a need for $70,000 to pay off the balance of the church. Now, folks, we're talking home missions here. I mean, we didn't have a lot. We didn't have a lot. I'm embarrassed to tell you what we had. If it hadn't been for a credit card, I remember walking into 5 different banks trying to get $70,000 to buy this church. I looked at that bank manager, and I expected the same thing from him that 4 other ones had given. A smile and a compassionate hand on the shoulder. And I hope you come back to see us again, Reverend. And I sat down and I looked at that man and began to talk to him. I'd never been in the bank in my life. Never seen the man. And I began to pour my soul out to him. Tell him what we were doing. And before God, the guy looked at me and he said, what'd you say your name was? I said, Black, Terry Black. He said, well, Terry, he said, I don't have a clue why I'm going to do what I'm about to do. But he said, since you've been sitting in this room, I feel something I've never felt in my life. He said, I have the authority on my signature as a manager of this bank to loan $75,000. And he said, I'm going to sign it right now while you sit here. And I'm going to give your church $70,000. Folks, I never showed the man my ID. I walked in a nobody. And the Lord just sat down and made it happen. Here, this may explain what I'm talking about right now. May explain why when God gave Elijah a cake and then he hung around while he napped a little while and rested. I don't know how long he hung around. Maybe an hour, maybe 4 hours. God gave him a cake. And then God sits back and waits while his man rests because he's physically exhausted. God recognizes your physical limitations. Fatigue is not a sin. Burnout is a physical phenomena. You're not a sinner because you're tired. You're not a sinner because you're mentally exhausted. You're not a sinner because you're emotionally a wreck. You're a human being. And God recognized that. And so he fed him a cake, and then he waited around until he needed to get up again. And the Bible says the Lord awoke him. And he said, eat again. And he ate another cake. And then the scripture says, listen to this now. Woo, I feel the Holy Ghost. I better quit while I feel the Holy Ghost. The scripture says that when Elijah ate the cake, and him and God hung around a little bit, he got up and he started walking. Now get this. He had walked from Mount Carmel to despair one day in the desert. But when God fed him his small provisions, he got up from there and walked 40 days and 40 nights. That's why some of you are still here today. Not because of your ingenuity, not because of your intellectuality, not because of your personal strength, but because of the small provisions that the Lord drops in your lap day after day and week after week. Woo! And when you get those small provisions, you feel like getting up and walking on a little bit farther. Just remain standing if you would. Small but significant provisions. Here's the bottom line. It blows my mind that God was looking at a man who was physically exhausted, who had a limited perspective, and who had no future as far as he was concerned. God wanted to give him a future. He wanted to give him direction. He wanted to help him. He wanted to straighten out his thinking. But he knew that he wouldn't be received until he could minister to his physical needs. After he did that, he walked 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Horeb. Same place where the law was given. Significant place. And he went into a cave. And this is the point that I'm trying to get across today. I don't know if the Lord's helping me or not. God has a desire for intimacy. To be compassionate. To understand. Not to judge harshly your performance. So in a cave, 40 days and 40 nights away from his first provision, God speaks to Elijah and says, Elijah, he wants to talk with you. Where are you, Elijah? And Elijah begins to talk. And things begin to pour out of him. Elijah standing in the cave, fearful, concerned about his future, frustrated because of unrealized expectations, pouring his heart out to God. And I believe at that moment, God is smiling. I love my buddy. Talk to me, Elijah. Tell me what's in your heart. Pour it out. shout it out. 3 times God spoke to Elijah with the intent for him just to pour out to him. Tell me there's not power in talking to God. And when Elijah began to tell him, nobody's living for you, God. I'm the only one. God puts his hand on his shoulder. Said, son, there's 7,000 who have not bowed their knee. God wants to change our perspective today. I don't know if my church will make it. I don't know if my marriage will make it. I don't know if my children will make it. I don't know if my prayers will be answered. You're not qualified to answer that question. You don't have the perspective that's needed. But there's one thing for sure. Negativity. Exaggerated declarations. God can straighten out. There's 7,000 that have not bowed. All right, God. But I still can't move forward. Well, here's the way it's going to happen. You're going to go back the way you came. And you're going to anoint some kings. They're going to fight for you. They're on your side. You're not alone. And when God got through with Elijah, his physical strength had returned. His perspective had changed. And he received renewed direction for the future. Closed eyes, joined hands. There was a young man who was in the ministry just 2 weeks ago. We were talking by phone. And he said, Brother Black, I have gone through questioning in my life at this moment. There were pressures and extenuating circumstances. But he said, the enemy has come against me to make me question the very foundations of my faith. The Holy Ghost touched me deeply when those words entered my ears. Because you see, I can't keep you from under the juniper tree. But I can remind you that there is a God who knows where that tree is. Who has an intent to minister to you physically. You say, I can't make it financially. God can help you make it. I don't know if I can work within the area of my gifting. I just feel so inadequate. God can minister to you physically. He can empower you to do exactly what he's called you to do. He doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. But there's nobody else around that knows what I'm going through. Oh, there's plenty that know. God just will reveal to you in your time who they are and where they are. Well, I just can't see my future. Well, God, if he's hanging around you, when he opens his mouth at the appropriate time, you'll have the direction that you need at the moment. My whole point, and I close as we lift our hands, is that God simply wants to hang around you and be intimate with you. You might not hear him in the earthquake, and you might not hear him in the wind. You might not hear him or see him in the lightning. But it was in the gentle quietness through the mouth of that cave that Elijah got up from his state, walked to the mouth of that cave with a cloak over his face, and him and God began to commune face to face. God knows where you are. Halaboro Kutoshana Motaya. Everybody reach out and get a prayer partner right now. Let's come down to this altar and stand before the Lord. But find you a prayer partner. Bring somebody with you. Somebody down there to pray with you right now. There's a God down here that has a small portion just for you. And if you'll reach out to Him, He'll meet your need. He knows where you are. He knows what's happening. He knows what's going on in your mind right now. You just got to open up right now and speak.